We are in a series we are calling First Things First. And can I just tell you, like right off the bat, how much I wish I would have practiced what I have been preaching this past week. Here's what happened. I was almost done writing the message, as I do every week. I was almost done writing the message when my computer crashed. Yeah, you can feel it, can't you? You can feel it coming. I lost the entire message. Now, everyone knows that the first thing you're supposed to do is back up your work. Did I do that? No, I did not. Alicia walked in and I was already grumpy and I was like, leave me alone. Can't you see I'm writing about Jesus here? Yeah. Pastor of the week. Confession. It's your turn next. No. Everyone knows that you back up, but apparently you don't get points for knowing what to do first if you don't do what you're supposed to do first. Hours of work down the drain because I couldn't take just 1 second to do the first thing that I was supposed to do. So, that's all I got. We're going to move on to prayer time. No, I'm kidding. I've got a little bit more, but here's what we all know. Life is just better when we put first things first. It just makes sense. Now, whether you are a Jesus follower or not, whether you consider yourself spiritual or not, you're probably like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. To put first things first makes a lot of sense. But here's the thing. If you are a Jesus follower or if you are considering becoming a Jesus follower, you got to know that this principle of first things first takes on even more significance because for us, putting first things first means putting God first in every area of our lives. Not just some areas, but all the areas of our lives, including the one that we're going to be talking about today. And as we've been talking about it in this series, here's what we're calling it. We're calling it the spiritual adventure of radical generosity. It's spiritual because it is guided by the Holy Spirit, supernaturally guided by the Holy Spirit. It's an adventure because you never really know where He's going to take you. And it's a radical generosity because it is a radical departure from the way that the majority of the world views and spends and stewards their money. Now, I'm curious. What comes to your mind when you think about money? Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're just getting started. And maybe one of the thoughts that you have when you think about money is, how can I get more of it? I mean, come on, can I get an amen? We've all been there. How can I get more of it? That's kind of what our thoughts are. Maybe you're a little bit like the guy who said, my wallet is like an onion. When I open it, it makes me cry. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're a little bit like the guy who said, I always dream of being a millionaire like my uncle. He's dreaming too. Maybe you're married. And maybe when you think about money, your thought is, why do we fight about it so much? Like, it feels like we're constantly fighting about money. What is it about money that brings up such strong emotions? The Beatles, they didn't care for it. Why? Because it couldn't buy them love. But then the country music artist Chris Jansen, I think he made a pretty good point. He said, money can't buy everything. Well, maybe so, but it can buy me a boat. Maybe you agree with Chris, and maybe that's why you're arguing with your spouse. I'm just saying, I'm just putting that out there. But it brings up such strong emotion. Maybe the thought that you have when money comes to your mind goes back to growing up in church. Maybe some of you grew up in church. And maybe what you remember is being left with the impression that the church just needed money. Or maybe you were left with the impression that being a good steward, the purpose of being a good steward was so that you would have more money to spend on yourself. Or maybe you were left with the impression that it was just one of those things, that if you're a Christian, this is just kind of an obligation, it's just one of those have-to kind of things. And so you were left with the impression you just had to do that. And maybe that left you feeling guilty if you weren't giving. Or maybe it left you feeling self-righteous if you were. If so, can I just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if maybe you didn't grow up in church. Maybe your first thoughts go back to the preacher that you saw on TV, and he told you that God would be generous to you if only you would be generous to him and give a generous donation to his ministry. And maybe you saw that, and maybe that left you confused, maybe that left you convinced. I guess everyone is just looking out for number one. If so, I want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because what God has for you is so much more fulfilling than that and so much more meaningful than that. What he has for us is this spiritual adventure of radical generosity. And today what I'm excited to do, I want us to see this connection between money and possessions, which the Bible has a lot to say about that. And remember, God does care about how we handle money, but it's not because he needs it, right? Are we all on the same page there? God doesn't need our money. I think he's doing pretty good by himself. But what he cares about is he cares about the heart. And so today I want to see this connection in Scripture of money and possessions and this connection to the heart. Because that's what he cares about, the heart. And that, by the way, that is exactly the reason why we as a church are having this conversation. It's not because we need money or because we're in a bad financial position. It's because what we're talking about today is a matter of discipleship. It is a matter of the heart. And I'll remind you, here at Oak Hills Church, we are disciples who make disciples. So for us, this is a big deal. And so we're going to talk about this. The first thing that I want us to see today is that generosity engages the heart. That's just the way that it is. Regardless of what you think about when you think about money, regardless of what you have experienced in your past, Jesus was clear when he taught about money and possessions, which he did quite often. But he was very clear when he taught this. Let's look at this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We looked at this a little bit last week, but I wanted to come back to this because Jesus, he teaches that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what he's saying. What gets your money will eventually get your heart. What gets your money will get your heart. Think about it like this. Have you ever invested in anything? Let's say some of you have invested in the stock market. Let's say you invested in stocks. Do you remember the first time that you invested and you guessed right and it went up and to the right? You remember the way that felt? And then do you remember the way that it felt when you guessed wrong and it went the wrong direction? Well, you researched, you monitored, you adjusted. It had your attention. Why? Because it had your treasure. Or maybe this would be a little more helpful. If you guys ever had an older car and then you got the new car, or at least newer to you car, the old car, I mean, it can get in a fender bender and you're like, will it still run? And then you get the newer car and what happens? It gets a little bitty scratch on it and we're like flipping out, kind of losing our mind. Like, who did that, kids? Which one of you was it? And then they know it, we're in trouble. What is that all about? You see, the new car has more of what? Our treasure. And so it has more of our heart. We cannot avoid it. Jesus says we cannot control it. It's like an invisible force, like it's as predictable as gravity, that where your money goes, it will pull your heart with it eventually. It's not a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It is just a very real thing. And Jesus knows this, and Jesus knows what's at stake. And he knows that what we're talking about, radical generosity, it is not primarily a financial matter, but it is a matter of the heart. Now, we also see, not only do we see that it engages the heart, but generosity also reveals the heart. It reveals the heart. I want to invite you to turn to Luke 21. There's a story that Luke records here, and he's telling a story about a poor widow. Let's read, beginning in verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You can see the scene here. They're in the temple courts. It's a very public place. In fact, more specifically, they are in the court of women. And so you have the rich, you have the poor. They have come to make their offering and to give. So there's 13 receptacles shaped like a trumpet, and the people have come to give their temple offerings. But Luke zeroes in not on the wealthy that are just pouring in a lot of money. He zeroes in on this poor widow. Now, when Luke talks about the poor widow, first of all, when he says widow, he's letting you know that she would have had a hard time just earning a day's wage. But when he says poor widow, he's saying she's the poorest of the poor. And she gives a small amount. I mean, two small copper coins. I mean, this is hardly anything. She gives a small gift or a small amount, but Jesus says she gives a very large gift. Why? Because of what it revealed in her heart. It revealed her trust in God. You know what it revealed? It revealed where her priorities were. And as far as I can tell, Jesus did not stop her. I mean, maybe you think that he would have stepped in and said, hey, you don't have much. In fact, you have hardly anything. You get a pass. You don't have to give. Go on. But there is no reprimand from Jesus. Only respect. Because he is affirming not the size of the gift, but he is affirming the heart. As sometimes we get so caught up in the size of the gift, or we think, well, I don't have a lot to give, and so I'm not going to give, and it all kind of gets wrapped up in this comparison. And Jesus says it's not about the size of the gift. It is, and it always has been, and it always will be about the heart. And this woman, she gave of her whole self. She gave of her whole heart. Because that's what generosity does. It reveals the heart. But generosity also changes the heart. All right? It flows out of the heart. But rarely does it ever leave the heart unchanged. It changes the heart. Here's what began to happen. Jesus went around and he was teaching, and many times, as we've said, 16 out of his 38 parables are about money and possessions. And Jesus is going around and these teachings are beginning to grip the heart of the community. In fact, long after he was gone, days, weeks after he was gone, what we begin to see in the early church is that these teachings about radical generosity are gripping the heart and it's changing everything. We begin to see this in the book of Acts. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 4, there's a beautiful passage here that shows us what this community, when it receives the teachings of Jesus, but not only hears them, but does them, this is what it looks like. Look at this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Look at this. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. These teachings were gripping this community, and it is amazing to see how what happens. Radical generosity just began to break out. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been a part of a community like this? I mean, they're gathering all their resources together and they're sharing everything that they have together. They are taking care of each other. They're paying attention to what the needs are and they're meeting each other's needs. Radical generosity was breaking out among this group because it was changing the heart, especially for a guy named Joseph. Joseph had not only changed his name, or not only changed his heart, but it changed his name. The apostles gave him a new name. Now, I always thought, you know, that Joseph became Barnabas, and Barnabas means son of encouragement. It must have meant that he was a nice guy. Maybe he was a friendly guy. Maybe he walked around and smiled a lot. I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But I always kind of thought that Barnabas was an encourager because of the things that he said. But this passage tells us that Barnabas got a new name, not because of what he said, but because of what he did. And what did he do? Well, he gave. He gave in this community. And he got a new name. Can you imagine being remembered, being named or remembered for the rest of your life, for your best moment? Well, Barnabas was. Because generosity had changed that community. And generosity had changed Barnabas as well. You see, because here's what happens. Generosity not only changes the heart, it aligns the heart. This is what was happening in this community, this early church community. They had begun to give and to take care of each other. And what we see is that God is doing a work in the heart. He's changing the heart. But what happens is they become aligned, not only to God's will and to God's purposes, but also to each other. Do you remember what that passage said at the very beginning? It said all the believers were one in what? Heart. One in heart, one in mind. The way that they began to think and the way that they began to act, it was aligned not only with God's will and purpose, but also with the people. We see this break out in church today. We still see this happen today. When people give generously, then churches typically have more people stepping up to say, I'll volunteer, I will serve. You typically see when the church comes together to worship, you see more passion, you see a greater intensity to worship. You see people more likely to feed themselves the Word of God on a daily basis and to be in prayer. You see people more likely not just to be disciples, but to be disciples who make disciples. Churches who look around to say, who could I bring along with me? Now, radical generosity doesn't end with money. You can be radically generous in a lot of other areas in life. It doesn't end with money, but oftentimes it does begin there. Because this is what's happening. God is doing a work in us. He is doing a work through us. And that just catches fire in a group of people. Because here's what's happening. God's grace is powerfully at work. In the context of Acts, the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work. The Holy Spirit was blowing a fresh wind through this community, and they were getting a fresh vision for what community could be. Generosity not only aligns the heart, generosity also guards the heart. Well, what does it guard the heart from? Well, it guards the heart from greed and selfishness. Now, I'm not talking about like Ebenezer Scrooge, greed and selfishness. I think a lot of us could probably look at that guy and go, well, I think I'm pretty generous. But greed is more subtle than a miser mentality. Greed is so subtle because here's what it does. It's a poison to the heart because greed gives us permission to give God only restricted access to our lives. It's that place, greed is that place where we say, God, you can have me, you can have my time, you can have my efforts, you can have my spiritual gifts, you can have this and this, and then we get to something and we say, but God, I think I'm going to keep this for myself. I think I'm going to keep my money, I think I'm going to keep my finances. There's my spiritual life, and then here's my financial life over here. That's where greed has an opportunity to fester. It kind of reminds me a little bit of the Emperor Charlemagne. He was the king of the Franks, conquered a lot of Europe in the Middle Ages. And interesting thing, he would have all of his soldiers baptized. to ready them for battle. But in some cases, what they would do is as they went down in the water, they would have their sword in their hand and they would hold their sword out of the water as if to say, God, you can have me, but you can't have my sword because I need to reserve my sword for what I need to do. You know, in all my years of baptizing, I've never had anyone say, I want to be baptized, but I want to hold my wallet out of the water as I go down. So don't try it. I'm not going to do it. But it doesn't mean that it hasn't happened in the heart, because that's the way greed works. Greed says, God, you can have all this, but I'm going to keep this for myself. You know, this happened in the early church as well. We just saw that beautiful picture in Acts chapter 4 of this community coming together, taking care of one another, selling their possessions, bringing their resources together. But it wasn't always sunshine and rainbows in the early church either. In fact, flip the page from chapter 4 to chapter 5, and this is what we see beginning in verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Well, what was happening here? First of all, his wife Sapphira, she comes along about 3 hours later, and she doesn't know what's happened, and Peter asks her the same question. Is this the full price of the property? And here's what happened. They lied about the price of the property. They brought some of the possession, but they said this was all of it. Sapphira comes in and she does the same thing. And the same thing happens to her. The next thing we know, she's fallen down and she is dead and she is being buried next to her husband. Sounds a little bit like a cautionary tale that you would tell around the campfire to keep people in line. But here's what's happening. This is a sobering reminder that God is holy. We tend to forget this at times, but God is holy, holy, holy. He is not to be toyed with. He is not to be lied to. He is not to be trifled with. He is God. And he is holy. And what God's Holy Spirit was doing in this community, it was holy as well. Ananias and Sapphira, what they did in their greed, in their deceit, it was a threat to what the Holy Spirit was doing in this community. And not only that, but they missed out on the joy and the spiritual adventure of radical generosity. Why? Because they were willing to settle for simply the appearance of generosity. It was not the gift that was the problem. Let's be clear about that. It wasn't the size of the gift. The gift was not the problem. It was the pretending to be all in that eventually did them in. You see, greed, it's a poison to the heart. We often don't see it coming. But it's a poison to the heart. And if it's a poison to the heart, then generosity is the antidote. It guards the heart. And not only does generosity guard the heart, here's the last point. Generosity satisfies the heart. There are a lot of things in this world that promise satisfaction. A lot of things that promise, but rarely deliver. And you know this. You've experienced this. Things that you thought would satisfy you, and maybe they do for just a moment, and then you are emptier than you were before. You are more frustrated than you were before. But generosity truly satisfies the heart. Jesus himself, who is the ultimate giver, ultimately giving his very life, was quoted as saying this: "It's more blessed to give than receive." Jesus knew this. He gave all that he had to give, and he was the one who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then this wisdom from the Proverbs. We're going to look at a little more of this next week, but I want to visit this quickly. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who provides water for others will himself be satisfied. Maybe you've experienced this in your life as well. That when you give of yourself, when you give financially of your means, your heart is satisfied. It satisfies the Father, it satisfies the giver, and it satisfies the ones who are being blessed. Here's the imagery in the Hebrew. It's an image of this overflowing abundance. Think about just like water. Water is a symbol of life in the Hebrew. And it's a saturation of water to the point that it's just overflowing in abundance, never running out. You see, the generous person will always have enough because God, who is the provider, is always enough. He is always enough every time. And this is why the generous person is always enriched. Because they always have enough, because God is the provider. Jesus himself, he said, "Be wise. Place your treasure in heaven. Because that's where God's eternal kingdom reigns. And not just then some far off kingdom, but now his kingdom reigns among us." And when we invest our money, when we invest our treasure in the local church, you know what we're doing? We're putting our heart there. We're putting our heart in the local church. And guess what? When you do that, you're putting your heart right next to God's. Because no one loves his bride more than he does. No one cares more about his bride. No one wants to see his bride flourish and fulfill his eternal purposes throughout the world because he wants everyone to know the freedom in Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one wants that more than he does. And when you place your money there, you place your heart there, and you place your heart right next to the heart of God, partnering with him in mission. And here's the reason why your heart can be satisfied. The only reason your heart can be satisfied, true satisfaction, is because Jesus Christ himself satisfied the cost of your salvation. And that cost, that price that had to be paid, because God is merciful, but he is also just, that price that had to be paid was the price of his blood. It was the cost of his very life. And if you have never received Jesus, it is not too late for you to receive the radical generosity that he wants to pour out on you in abundance. I hope you'll come back next week. Here's what we want to do next week. We're going to be wrapping up this series. And we're going to get very practical about how the disciple is able to see where they are in this journey of generosity and what the next step may be. Why? Because here at Oak Hills Church, we are disciples who make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus moment by moment.